encourage you to let them go and hear a message that's been prepared just for them. Well, the rest of us, if you will, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9, we're this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to finish up this walk through the book of Daniel as we have been looking at how can we live out our faith in the midst of a hostile culture. How can we as believers in Christ walk in faith and live in such a way that God is glorified, that people are pointed to Jesus, that they see a difference in our lives that we're commanded to show and to illustrate in the midst of a culture that is growing more and more not just indifferent to the gospel, but hostile towards the gospel. Not just indifferent to Christians, but hostile towards Christians. Now, I must admit, and I must confess, that unfortunately, a lot of their hostility, a lot of their distrust for Christians and the church is because we have not been very trustworthy. We have not lived out our faith. We have claimed something and lived totally different. We've claimed to be saved, but yet we have lived much like the world. We have claimed to have faith in God who is sovereign, who is over all things, but yet we are perpetually worrying, perpetually perplexed about the things that are going on, and we struggle with that. And we have got to be a better picture, a better example of what it means to live in a right relationship with the Lord. We've got to be committed to walking in such a way that we show the transformation that is supposed to be taking place in our lives. There should be a radical difference between those who follow the Lord and those who have no hope other than the world and the ways of the world. So Daniel is a perfect example of that. He was a young man who in Jerusalem was a time when the people of Israel were not following the Lord, and they were kind of just going through the motions of sacrifice and going through the motions of church, and God for 400 or so years had been warning them and telling them, look, don't worship these false gods. Don't pursue the ways of the world. You be a people that set aside for me. You be a people that follows me. You be a people that worships me and me alone. And I'll be your God, and I will protect you like I've been doing. I will prepare the way for you like I've been doing. But the people bought into the ways of the world. They began to worship other idols. They still worshiped God. They still went to the temple. They still sacrificed. But they began to worship all these other gods too and began to follow after the ways of these other religions. And God kept His word when He made the covenant with them. He said, if you will obey my word and keep my commandments, I'll be your God and you'll be my people, and I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I'll be your healer. I'll be the one that watches over you. But if you rebel against me, judgment will come upon you. So the time of judgment has come because of their rebellion. They've been taken off into captivity. And Daniel was one of the young people, one of the young noblemen who was taken into captivity when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. And they were taken off. And in a hostile environment, we see how Daniel has made a difference over the years as he has served God faithfully, has served the king faithfully, but never, ever once did he compromise his belief and his faith in God. Even to the point where we looked at, he was thrown into the lion's den. He was willing to die for his faith rather than compromise. And we see, and we've been looking at, how can we walk in such a way that we follow after God? First of all, we've got to make sure we dig a well deep before the trouble comes. That we're committed to God's glory in the good times, so that when the bad times come, it's already a habit. It's already who we are. And he did that in Jerusalem. Before they were ever conquered, Daniel had set his mind, and the other young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were captured with him, had set their mind to glorify God no matter what with their lives. So they had dug their well deep. So when trouble came, it was very easy for them. I won't say easy. The decision was already made to honor God. Then they walked in humility with God and served the people that they were with. They didn't try and fight and try and demand their rights. They simply honored God and served the king. Well, a lot of things happen, and this is some 70 years in chapter 9 after they've been taken into captivity. And here Daniel is again seeing the transition from one king to another king. Belshazzar has been overthrown. The Medes and the Persians have come in and conquered Babylon. And Darius is now the king. And I'm sure Daniel is wondering, okay, God, what's in store for me now? We don't know how long it was before Daniel was thrown into the lion's den that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Because remember, this book is not written in chronological order. It kind of skips back and forth. Darius was the king for 2 years. He wasn't really king. He was a governor. Cyrus was the king of Persia over the whole empire. But he placed his uncle, Darius, to rule over Babylon and the Chaldeans. And so he ruled for 2 years. It says that he was 62 when he came in power after Belshazzar was dethroned. And he ruled for 2 years, and Daniel served him. So we don't know where at in those 2 years he was thrown into the lion's den. But in chapter 9, Daniel is writing about an experience that he had as he's going through this transition from one king that had been ruling and one group or nation that had been ruling over Israel for years and going into the new administration. What's it going to be like? What are they going to do? How are they going to handle the people of God? How are they going to treat Daniel himself? What do I do? And in response to the uncertainty of the new administration, under the response to the uncertainty of what was going on politically in the world, that sounds like today, doesn't it? I think this is good advice for us. Daniel went to the Word of God. He didn't put his hope in Darius. He served Darius. He served him faithfully. He served Belshazzar. He served Nebuchadnezzar. But yet he honored God. And when the trouble came and when the transition took place and so much uncertainty in the world, his first response was to go to the Word of God. So if you will, stand with me as we begin in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 19. Then we're going to talk a little bit about how we can live in uncertain political times. Live faithfully to the Lord. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, in other words, he was a Mede, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which were revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Israel, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances. Moreover, we've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame as it is this day. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all of Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you've driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds, which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his teachings, which he has set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his word, which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled over us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heavens there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he's done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made the name for yourself as it is this day. We have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication. And for your name's sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. Lord God, we come today. Lord, we come today for the same purpose that Daniel came to you. Lord, the church, your body, your people, Lord, are looked upon by the world with not just lack of concern, but with contempt. And God, it's not because you're not great, it's not because you are not sovereign, it's not because you are not holy and you're not faithful, but it's because we have rebelled against your word and we've tried to keep one foot in the world and then try and follow you too. God, we've not abandoned ourselves to you. And we're not living radically different. Lord, for years your church has, as your word says, played the harlot. God, we confess our sin. We confess the sins of our fathers. We confess the sins of our own lives and lack of commitment to you. So God, we come to you not on our own merits, but because of your great compassion. And Lord, we want to see your name glorified in this church, in this age, and in this world. For God, you are the only hope of salvation for all who will believe. And we have been a very poor example. We've been a very poor advertisement of your power and your grace and your mercy. We have not walked humbly with you. We've walked in our pride, and Lord, we have been prideful toward the lost. God, forgive us, I pray. Redeem us, I pray. And use us for your glory, I pray. Help us to see the parallels. Help us to see the truth. But God, give us the faith to let you change us and to be different from this day forward. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In these times of tumult, in these times where the political landscape is swaying and changing and there's so much uncertainty, Daniel is struggling with what is God going to do? How is he going to use me? What do I need to do? What does his people need to do? Now, remember, we're looking at Daniel, and in this book, we only hear about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's only about four Hebrews here that are really talked about. But if you read in Ezra and Nehemiah, this is also the time that they're alive. Nahum and other of the minor prophets, we call them later on, are alive during this time. This is a time where the people of God have been removed from Jerusalem. The sacrifices and the temple's been destroyed, so the sacrificial system has stopped. But yet this is the time where the synagogues begin to pop up. God still has a remnant of believers in this area, in Babylon, that's been taken over now by the Persians and the Medes. So these are not the only four men who are pursuing God. There are priests and high priests. There are godly people that are seeking after God and praying. And they're going through this time of judgment as God has taken them into captivity because of the sins of their fathers and their lack of devotion to Him. And as this trouble comes on and as this change in authority and change of administration, in this time of struggle and unknown things, Daniel goes to God. He turns to the Word of God. Now, I want you to hear me. If you're a child of God, in these difficult days, in these times of transition, in these times of wondering what this new administration is going to do, we've got hopes that he's going to bring back some religious liberties and roll back some things. Some others are worried about he's going to roll back some things they like. And there's great dissension, great turmoil in our country because of a change in administration. Because too many people are focusing on that the president, the administration is our hope. The president is the one that's the salvation of our country. The administration is the one that's going to be the savior or the one who destroys our country the rest of the way, depending on your political leanings. But as the church, we're not relying upon a president. We're not relying upon administration. And in these times of angst, in these times of turmoil, in these times of division, we need to be a voice of peace and calm. We need to be a voice of stability. We need to be people who aren't wringing our hands. We need to be people who aren't frustrated and who aren't just putting too much hope in a president and a political system. We need to be people of the Word. And in these times, like no other time, we need to go to God's Word and see God's ways and to know Him more so that we can live out our faith more deliberately, and also we can live our faith much more effectively in sharing the truth of who God is. So he goes to the Scriptures and we often think that most scripture was written down later on, but here he says he pulls out the scrolls and he begins to read in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the one who prophesied and who was the prophet that was teaching in Jerusalem when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. He was saying, hey, the Babylonians are going to come, we're going to be taken into captivity, but the people wouldn't listen. So he's pulled out these prophecies of Jeremiah, and he read that, hey, Jeremiah said that we're going to be in captivity 70 years and then God is going to redeem us from the world. And he's going to bring us back to Jerusalem. So as he's reading this, man, Daniel begins to get excited. He begins to see that, hey, I've been here for, 70 years. So God is about to do something great. God is about to keep his word. So he begins to pray and he begins to seek God. But as he seeks God and he sees that God has promised to redeem the people, it begins to break his heart that they had to be there in the first place. He begins to take ownership of his sins. See, in the world today, and it's not just today, it's always been, man's favorite pastime is not baseball. Man's favorite pastime is passing the buck. It's not my fault, it's their fault. What happened when Adam and Eve, when they sinned against and rebelled against God? God approached Eve and said, what did you do? Or no, approached Adam and said, what did you do? Oh, that woman that you gave me. It's your fault for giving me this woman. It's her fault for tempting me with the fruit. Well, he approached Eve. Well, it was the serpent that you created that tricked me. We're all about passing the buck. We're all about passing the blame to someone else. Well, Daniel wasn't like that. When he saw that God has promised and it's time for God's promise to come to fruition, he began to be broken because his desire was the glory of God. When we pursue God, when our desire is to see God glorified and his purpose to be accomplished, when we begin to see God at work and see God move, it breaks our heart over our sin. See, when we become close to God, the first thing that happens is we become broken and understand that we don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's mercy. We don't deserve God's love. Daniel has seen that God has promised, I'm going to redeem you. And as he sees the promise of God and he begins to draw close to God through studying the Word, he begins to be broken over, and this didn't have to happen. We've rebelled against God, and God has been faithful over the years. He's always sent his prophets, and as he begins to pray and begins to fast and begin to put on sackcloth and ashes, an outward expression of the internal struggle and turmoil that he's in, he begins to pray, God, you've been faithful. we've been unfaithful. You're righteous, and us being in captivity is not your fault. We're to blame. Our forefathers are to blame because we rebelled against you. I'm to blame because I have been sinful. See, when we start getting serious with God, we begin to get serious with our own sin. And we begin to confess and take ownership of it. Hey, this ain't God's fault, it's my fault. Even today, we do things that we know we're not supposed to do. We don't pursue God, and we half-heartedly go after Him. We come to church, and we do this, and then we live like we want to the rest of the week, and bad things start to happen, and we start wanting to blame God for it. But when we start getting close to God and we start pursuing God, we begin to see it's not God's fault. God's faithful. God loves us. God wants good for us. He's promised good for us. But it's because of our sin, our rebellion, that we face the troubles that we face many times. Daniel begins to pray, and he begins to acknowledge God's goodness. He begins to acknowledge his sin and the sins of the community and of the nation. And he begins to plead with God. God, you've promised these things. We're not worthy of it. We can't demand you to do this. God, we can't demand you to keep your word. We've got no right. It's not by any of our own merits that we come and ask you to keep your word. It's because of your faithfulness and your mercy and your grace that we ask you to keep your promises. See, that's so different than what the church has taught for so many times and is really getting heavy duty into it this year. You just pray God's word. You claim and name the promises of God, and God's got to keep them because He promised it. God's bound only because of His faithfulness, not because He owes us anything. And too often we come to God with the promises of God and think God owes us to keep His promise. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe me anything. Any promise that He keeps towards us, anything in His Word that He allows us to experience is because of His grace and His mercy, not because we're worthy. And we need to be broken over our sin. We need to understand deeply that we're not worthy. If God never does anything else for us in this life, He's faithful and He's just. Just sending His Son to die for us was so much more than we deserve. Just extending an opportunity for salvation is more than we deserve. And it's only because of His mercy and His grace, only because of His name's sake, that He keeps His promise. So Daniel, when he started out in the beginning, his desire was to glorify God. And even now, when he's praying for God's promises to come into fruition for Israel, his concern is not for Israel, it's for the name of God. For the glory of God. I want you to be seen as glorious, as faithful. I want the world to see that you are a God who keeps your promises, who's not concerned so much about our faithfulness because we're always going to mess up, but you're concerned with your glory. And so he begins to pray, God, for your sake, for your own sake, for your name's sake, Lord, keep your promise. And he begins to pray. And man, he's praying and praying, and he's fasting, and he's sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and he is repenting, and man, he is pursuing God and wanting the glory of God to shine. And because he is faithful in his pursuit of God, God meets him. In verses 20 till the end of chapter 9, we see God sending Gabriel, his angel, to speak to Daniel. And he comes to Daniel and he says, look, I'm going to keep my word. But he begins to say, because you're going to see me keep my word here, I want you to see that I'm concerned about more than just Israel. I'm concerned more than just about Jerusalem. I want my name to be glorified in all the world. And because you're going to see me do this, then I want you to write down what I'm going to do in the future so the future generations can have confidence. He says in verse 20, it says, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord in behalf of the holy mountain of God, talking about Jerusalem, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And when was the last time you were exhausted from pursuing God? I've got to confess, as your pastor, that's not very often for me. Daniel was praying and he was fasting and he had been pursuing God and seeking God with such virility, with such veracity that he was exhausted. He said, in my extreme weariness, God met me. You want to know why sometimes we don't hear from God? Because we're not serious about hearing from God. You want to know why oftentimes we don't see God move in our life and in our circumstances? Because we're not serious about seeing God move. When's the last time you prayed and fasted because you wanted to see God move in your life, your circumstances, or in the life of someone else? See, Daniel is praying for God. Remember, Daniel is almost 90 years old now. Most likely, Daniel understands, I'm probably never getting to go back to Jerusalem. He's praying for something to happen that he'll not benefit from at all. But he's praying and fasting and he's wearing himself out, asking God to move on behalf of his people and future generations. We won't even pray and fast for God to move in our own life. We definitely don't pray and fast for him to move for things that we're not going to experience ourselves. Daniel was so wanted God to be glorified, so wanted him to move and to show himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sovereign over everything, that he was begging God to move for something he would never be the beneficiary of. Man, he was pursuing God hard. He said, in my extreme weariness, God sent his messenger. God spoke to me. Verse 22 says, he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Don't know how long, I think it was somewhere around 3 weeks or so that Daniel was fasting and praying. He was exhausted. He was just poured out before God. Gabriel comes and said, hey, when you first started, God told me to come and share. God's been hearing the whole time. Don't think God hadn't been listening. And that's what another thing we need to remember. As we pray and as we seek after God, as we pour our heart out to Him, God's delaying doesn't mean that God's not listening. I want to say that again. God delaying doesn't mean God's not listening. Sometimes I think God just wants to see how bad we want to hear. Most of the time we pray, we might pray for 2 or 3 days, and if God doesn't speak to us or God doesn't answer our prayer, okay, well, it's time to give up. We quit and move on to something else. Sometimes God just wants to know how serious you are about hearing from Him, how serious you are about His glory. So continue. Continue seeking God. Continue praying until you hear the definite answer from God. That answer may be no. Answer may be yes. It might be wait. But don't give up. Don't think that God's not listening just because He's not moving like you think He should. Now, when he answers him, something seems to be totally unconnected to what Daniel's praying about. Daniel's praying about God keeping His promise after 70 years to bring the people of Israel back to Jerusalem and then be able to rebuild the temple. He promised that. And at 70 years, the time's up, Daniel's beginning to pray, God, let this happen. God, let me see you move. I want to see that you're keeping your promises. I want the world to see that you're a God of promises, that you can even move the world power to do what you've promised they would do some 70 years earlier. But God answers him and says, look, I'm not just concerned about Jerusalem. I'm concerned about the world. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks have been declared for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. See, you are to know and to discern that from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again, the plaza and the moat, even in the times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, and the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing or no one. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations that are determined. Daniel's praying for God to rebuild the temple and let the people come back to keep his promises of just 70 years in exile. And Gabriel comes and says, look, I'm not worried just about Jerusalem now, because there's going to be 70 weeks until the Messiah comes. He told Daniel, he said, look, I'm going to keep them. They're going to go back. They're going to rebuild the temple. But in 490 years, that's what that 70 weeks represents. In 490 years, the Messiah is going to come. The one that Isaiah prophesied about, the one that the people are looking for. I'm going to send the Savior of the world in 490 years. And if you look at the calendar, God kept his word. Not only did he let the people go back to Jerusalem after 70 years and rebuild the temple and the wall, but 490 years after Cyrus made his decree, Jesus showed up on the scene. Jesus was crucified, and everybody abandoned him. He had no one. Then after he was crucified in AD 70, what happened? The temple was destroyed for the last time. The Roman army came in like a flood and just tore Jerusalem apart, tore the temple down brick by brick, stone by stone, until only the western wall was left. It's the only thing left of it today. Now, what has this got to do with us? First of all, we've got to understand that God is concerned about more than just your circumstances and the promises that he has made to his people. We need to pray that God will be glorified in our lives. God will be glorified in his church. And we need to be praying that God will keep his promise to the church. And we need to be broken over our sin. And we need to be repenting of our sin. And we need to be pursuing God. But we also need to understand that the church is not just for the church's sake. We're for generations to come. Jesus has come to save the world, and we are to be about taking that message to the nations. We're to be about taking the gospel around the world. This life that we live is bigger than us. And what God was letting Daniel see, Daniel, I'm going to keep my promises, and I'm going to be faithful to my word because of my namesake. I'm going to be faithful to my word, and you're going to see me do and keep my promises. But I'm keeping my promises not just for you, not just for Jerusalem, because I'm going to destroy the temple again in 490 years. I'm not worried about the temple. I'm concerned about people. I'm concerned about my glory and people coming to know me. I'm going to send my Messiah. I'm going to send the Anointed One. I'm going to send the Savior of the world. And the nations will know that I'm God. Church, we're a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We're a part of something so much bigger than today. We're a part of something so much bigger than the United States. We're a part of something so much bigger than our own little lives and the troubles we face. When God moves in our circumstances and keeps his promises on our behalf, it's not just so that we'll be comfortable. It's not just so that we will benefit. It's so that the world will see the difference. And the next generation of our children and that can carry on the belief and the faith and can see what God's doing in our lives, so they want to see God move in their life. And they want to live for him because we've lived for him and they see the difference that it makes. Are we being the advertisement for God that the world needs to see? Are we just satisfied, or are we just worried about being comfortable? Daniel prayed. Daniel fasted. Daniel was broken for something to happen that he would never participate in. God said, I'm going to show you that I'm faithful, but I'm going to let you know that this is bigger than Jerusalem. This is bigger than Israel. I'm sovereign over all the world and over all of time. And what I've said is happening, and what I've said will happen, you can bank on later. Now, what does that mean for us? Church, we need to be a people of the Word so that we'll know what God's promises are. And we need to pursue God's glory. We need to be broken over our sin. We need to fast and we need to pray that God will move so His glory will be seen in our lives and in our generation. But we also need to have confidence that it doesn't matter who's the president. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world of politics or around the world. And it doesn't matter what Iran's doing. It doesn't matter what Iraq is doing or Syria or anything else. It doesn't matter how many terrorists bombs are set off. God is in control, and it's bigger than just us. And if history has shown God is faithful, and that's the beautiful thing about God. It's not just the Word of God that proves God is right, because everything that He said in here has happened, and secular historians have recorded it. Kingdoms that He said would rise have risen. The kingdom that He said would have multiple heads have risen, have come and gone, just like He said they would come and go. Jesus came 490 years after God said He would come, exactly to the date that He said He would come. And if God has been faithful in the past, we can trust Him to be faithful now and in the future. We don't have to stress out. We don't have to worry. We don't have to get in arguments and we don't have to riot and we don't have to picket and we don't have to fuss and fight. We just need to get broken and get on our face before God, get in His Word, stand on the truth, and then trust God to keep His promise that in the end, He's going to win. He's already won. He was telling Daniel, have confidence. Don't stress. Encourage my people that are here right now to have confidence and don't stress. And trust me with their future. Church, we need to have confidence in the Word of God. We need to pursue Him wholeheartedly. We need to be broken over our sin and repent. Don't blame somebody else. It's not your mom and daddy's fault. It's not your brother and sister's fault. It's not society's fault. We sin because we want to sin. We need to repent. But God wants to show His glory not just to you, not just to this generation, but to generations to come because of your faithfulness. You're part of something bigger than just today, bigger than the United States, bigger than Democrats or Republicans. Our God is the God of the universe, sovereign over everything. Live like you really believe it. Trust Him. Face troubles with confidence. Face uncertainty with absolute hope, because God is your Father. Jesus is your Savior. And He is the hope of all the world. If you're here today and you've been struggling with the things that are going on, and you've been struggling with, man, what do I believe? Man, there's so many different religions and so many different things. Man, we talk about it in Sunday school this morning. You can get on the internet and find people that agree with everything you agree with. If you think one way, you can find all kind of folks to back you up. If you think another way, you can look and find all kind of folks to back you up. So where are you going to go? What do you know to believe? God's Word has been proven. Not just through the Bible. The more and more archaeological finds that are found and more secular history is discovered, it says the Bible is true. So if nothing else, just take the evidence and say, I'm going to pursue this because it's proven to be true. And then see what God will do. God loved you enough to send His Son to die for you so that you could know Him personally and powerfully. But He wants to save you not so that your life will be comfortable and not so your life will be easy. In this world, you will have trouble. We live in a sin-sick world. Nobody's immune. But He says, don't be afraid, for I have overcome the world. The victory's already been won. We just need to walk in humility and faithfulness and pursue God above everything else. Church, maybe you're here and you've been saved. But you struggle with worry. You struggle with anxiety. You struggle with wanting to argue about politics all the time. I struggle with that. I'm just going to tell you, I struggle with that. We don't need to struggle about and argue about politics, because we know the one who's over it all. Just live in that confidence. Speak the truth, live the truth, but always do it in love. Point people to Jesus. Let's live like the God we say is real, like He really is, and see what He'll do. If you never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I beg you today, come to Jesus. Surrender your heart and your life. He'll forgive you of your sins, but He'll give you a new life and a home in heaven. Let's stand.